Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you have created us in your image. Thank you that you have created us with the capacity to know you, to love you, and to worship you. Thank you for this day of worship, this time that we can draw near into your very presence. And we ask that you will help us to grow in our appreciation, understanding of how to truly worship you in spirit and truth. Help us to understand how you have created us, and the kind of potential that is visible for man, created in the image of God, and all that you've done and provided for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us not to remain in spiritual poverty, but increasingly to rise up to your high calling. We commit this time to your hands and pray that you will have the freedom to speak to us, to renew our minds, to strengthen the resolve of our hearts to respond to your high calling. All this we ask and pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. We continue with our consideration of the subject of the fulfillment of God's purposes, the 12th message, the topic for today. God has created man in his image as a moral, spiritual being with ability to learn and grow in the direction of perfection in moral, spiritual beauty and stature, and the capacity to relate with and have fellowship with God and with one another. God has created man in his image as a moral, spiritual being with the ability to learn and grow in the direction of perfection in moral, spiritual beauty and stature, and the capacity to relate with and have fellowship with God and with one another. This is the third message of the main body of this series of messages on the fulfillment of God's purposes. In the first two messages, we have been considering how God has created man. In the first message, we considered man's place in God's creation and God's purposes, that God has created man in his image, and man is at the pinnacle of God's creation. In the second message, I covered with you brief remarks on the potential of man, and then went on to summarize my understanding of some major features of the meaning and significance of man created in the image of God. And I mentioned that I will subsequently elaborate and further substantiate from the scriptures. So the previous message, they were just summaries of the potential of man and the major features of the meaning of being created in God's image. So today I want to carry on and elaborate with substantiation from the scriptures on major aspects pertaining to how God has created man. That is, that God has created man in his image as a moral, spiritual being with ability to learn and grow in the direction of perfection in moral, spiritual beauty and stature, and the capacity to relate with and have fellowship with God and with one another. We can say that these major aspects of truth pertaining to how God has created man and his intentions of man is reflected throughout the scriptures, but I will highlight and concentrate on a few key passages. I see it is important that we have a clear understanding and appreciation of these fundamental truths. Though they may be familiar to us, it is important that we have a clear understanding and also that we have convictions firmly grounded in the scriptures. that these are indeed foundational truths on the basis of which we understand what ought to be our approach to life and service, the emphasis, the approach. And also the rest of the messages on the series, the fulfillment of God's purposes. This foundational grounding will be important because you will have a bearing on the rest of the messages in this series. So I want to carry on with the meaning of being created in God's image. Though man has a physical body, we know that being created in God's image cannot primarily be a reference to the physical attributes of God, because God does not have a physical body in his essential being. Yes, during the incarnation, the Lord Jesus did take on a physical body. But God in his essence, in his essential being, is spirit. We'll look at two important verses in the scriptures, John chapter 4, verses 23 and 24. John chapter 4, verses 23 and 24. And this is one of the key passages for today's message. John chapter 4, verses 23 and 24. The words of the Lord Jesus: "But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshippers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." I see here the Lord Jesus stating very profound truths pertaining to the being of God, and also what God requires of men, and what is important to God. The words of the Lord Jesus in these two verses tell us fundamental truths about the being of God, how God has created men, and what God requires of men. First, we see that the Lord Jesus tells us that God is spirit in verse 24. God is spirit. And he is seeking for true worshippers who will worship him in spirit and truth. So it means true worshippers are important to God. And there are important implications here. First point is that man, like God, has a spiritual dimension to his being, which enables him to worship God in spirit. Man, like God, has a spiritual dimension to his being, which enables him to worship God in spirit. So this spiritual dimension in man is a very important aspect of the meaning of being created in God's image. Worshipping God in spirit, that is, worship God in the realm of the spirit. It is an expression of man's spirit led and enabled by the Spirit of God. The meaning of worshipping God in spirit. Worshipping God in the realm of the spirit, an expression of man's spirit led and enabled by the Spirit of God. This spiritual dimension of man is a very important aspect of being created in God's image. Second point, man, like God, has a moral dimension to his being. God, a very major aspect of the being of God is his moral perfection and his moral attributes. He is good, he is holy, he is loving, he is kind, he is righteous, and so on. And man, created in the image of God, like God, man has a moral dimension to his being, with capacity for positive moral development and response, which enables him to worship God in truth. I'll spend some time towards to look at the word truth, because this is a very important aspect, the moral dimension of man. The capacity for positive moral response and development which enables men to worship God in truth. The third point, man has the capacity to communicate, relate with, and worship the God of moral, spiritual beauty and stature. Man has the capacity to communicate, relate with, and worship the God of perfect moral, spiritual beauty and stature. Although God is perfect in his moral being, he's holy, and yet it's feasible for man to worship God. God has created man with this capacity to communicate with him, to relate with him, and to worship him. This aspect of man's capacity to relate with God and its significance will be subsequently elaborated upon. The fourth point, man's positive moral spiritual response of worship is of meaning and value to God. Man's positive moral spiritual response of worship is of meaning and value to God. As we go on, it becomes clearer that it's important to appreciate worshipping God in spirit and truth has a positive moral spiritual content to it. And that is why it is of value and meaning to God. It's important to God. The Lord Jesus tells us that for such people, the Father seeks to be his worshippers. True worshippers are important to God, and there's a positive value and meaning to God. He's seeking for true worshippers. I want to go on now to consider the meaning of worshipping God in spirit and truth. In particular, appreciation of the meaning of worshipping God in truth will be rather helpful. In times past, I've considered with you the scriptural usage of the word truth, especially during the doctrine sessions. That the word truth can have different shades of meaning with different emphasis in different contexts, and in some contexts the full range of its meaning, the full range of its richness of meaning can be present in some contexts. I've covered this in detail during the doctrine study sessions. I will now just go through briefly and quickly because these are very relevant in our present consideration, and also for the benefit of those who are not present during those sessions. Truth as used in the scriptures has a positive moral dimension, not just truth in relation to something that exists, or truth as opposed to lies. But truth has a positive moral dimension. Just two examples. One in Psalm 51 verse 6. That David in his expressing in Psalm 51 verse 6 to God in prayer, in his penitence, he prayed, "Behold, you desire truth in the innermost being, and the hidden part you will make me know wisdom." Now in this context, David was very conscious of his sinfulness, his sins, and he expressed to God, he recognizes that God desires truth in the innermost being, that is important to God. And the context here, the truth clearly has positive moral dimension to it. The innermost being is already existing. It's not just a truth in the sense that it exists, but that God desires truth, positive moral qualities in our innermost being, as opposed to, in contrast to, sins and sinfulness. Paul also tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 6, in his description about love, in verse 6, he tells us that love does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. So truth has this aspect of righteousness in contrast to unrighteousness. Love does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. What is righteous? The positive moral dimension to it. Truth also has the meaning of what is in accordance with God's revelation. So we worship God in truth. We need to worship according to God's revelation. What is fitting? What is right? With positive moral dimension. As in John chapter 17, verse 17, the prayer of the Lord Jesus to God the Father, when he prayed for disciples, he prayed to the Father, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. So your word is God's revelation. Your word is truth. And the Lord Jesus prayed, sanctify them in the truth. So we are sanctified in the truth. So the truth pertains to God's revelation, and also there's a positive moral dimension to the truth. That is why we can be sanctified in the truth, the moral content of God's revelation. Truth also, in a richer sense, has what pertains to and is of true value from the spiritual, eternal perspective of God's kingdom. It pertains to God's kingdom, is something of true value from the spiritual, eternal perspective of God's kingdom. For example, in Luke chapter 16, verse 11, the words of the Lord Jesus, therefore, if you have not been faithful in the use of unrighteous wealth, who will entrust the true riches to you? The unrighteous wealth there, or unrighteous riches, it is true riches in one sense, real riches, but it's of a material, temporal kind. But the Lord Jesus, in this context, is not talking about that when he said true riches. The true riches there has to do with riches that is of eternal spiritual value and significance. What pertains to God's kingdom? What is of value from the perspective of God's eternal kingdom? And the word true riches, the word true here, the same root word as truth. And there are various contexts where the word truth can be used with all the various shades of meaning together in richness of meaning. For example, the word used pertaining to the Lord Jesus in John chapter 1 verse 14, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. The Lord Jesus, full of grace and truth. And we know he is our perfect example. The Lord Jesus, full of grace and truth, communicates to us the positive moral and spiritual qualities and reality of his being, of meaning and beauty from the perspective of God's kingdom. And what flows forth from his life would be living in the manner God desires of men. How men ought to live, what is right and good, according to God's ways and revelation. So the Lord Jesus, full of grace and truth, full of truth, has various of these aspects of meaning. In contrast, the devil, who does not stand in the truth, there is no truth in him. The words of the Lord Jesus in John chapter 4, verse 44. It says, the devil does not stand in the truth, there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature. So the no truth in the devil doesn't mean he does not exist, but rather there is absolutely no positive moral or spiritual qualities and reality of meaning and beauty in him from the perspective of God's kingdom. Yes, he may have tremendous power, capabilities, but absolutely no positive moral or spiritual qualities and reality of meaning and beauty in him from the perspective of God's kingdom. He's in rebellion against God. His life manifests darkness and sin. What ought not to be? what is wrong and evil, what is contrary to God's ways and revelation, what is in direct opposition to what is of value in God's kingdom. Then the word can be used pertaining to believers walking in truth. 2 John verse 4, the Apostle John wrote, "I was very glad to find some of your children walking in truth, just as we have received commandment to do from the Father." So the Apostle John says, "I was very glad to find some of your children walking in truth," meaning this is positive, this is good. "Just as we received commandment to do from the Father." So it's in accordance with God's desire, God's will, God's revelation. So walking in truth, we know, in this context, is positive, and it has this meaning of living properly, in a manner pleasing to God, as we ought to, in accordance with God's revelation, with appropriate positive moral and spiritual reality and meaning in our heart and spirit. Because walking in truth cannot be just the outward expression. It has the meaning of positive moral spiritual reality and meaning in our heart and spirit. We can say a life of beauty and meaning from the perspective of God's kingdom. But bear in mind, for men, walking in truth, it is not absolute. So not absolute beauty and meaning, unlike God who is perfect, or the Lord Jesus full of grace and truth. But for men, it is varying degrees of meaning and reality in that direction. But we have to aim more and more to manifest truth in our lives in all its beauty and quality, just like the Lord Jesus, our perfect example. Then, worshipping God in truth, the passage we are considering, John chapter 4, verses 23 and 24. Worshipping God in spirit and truth. So worshipping God in truth is proper worship. What ought to be in accordance with God's revelation, with appropriate positive moral and spiritual reality and meaning in our heart and spirit. A positive moral and spiritual activity of meaning and beauty in God's kingdom. And it is this positive moral spiritual dimension in true worship that renders it precious to God and helps us understand why God is seeking for true worshippers. Why is it true worship is important to God? It is because of this positive moral spiritual dimension in true worship. So it is meaningful to appreciate John chapter 4, verses 23 and 24, as the statement of the Lord Jesus on true worship, and to understand the words worship in spirit and truth in its wide and rich sense. So the Lord Jesus in John chapter 4, verses 23 and 24 is basically telling us that God is spirit, and he's seeking for true worshippers who will worship him in spirit and truth. That is, the appropriate positive moral spiritual response of creature man to the perfect moral spiritual being, our Creator God. Worship is a positive moral and spiritual activity of meaning and beauty in God's kingdom, and of meaning and value to God. So these two verses help us to appreciate the being of God, his spirit, and also the positive qualities that God desires of men reflected in true worship. God is seeking for true worshippers who will worship him in spirit and truth, communicates to us the moral spiritual dimension of man created in the image of God, and also that God desires the positive moral spiritual response and reality in our heart that is present when there is true worship. So true worship is not primarily our external activities, external acts, conduct. The primary aspect flows forth from the realities within our heart and spirit. But let us take note that though God has created man in his image as a moral spiritual being like God, but unlike God, who is perfect in moral spiritual beauty and stature, man is not. But although man is not created in God's image, it is God's intention that we grow in that direction. So I want to now concentrate or briefly introduce this aspect. When God created man in his image, man, unlike God, is not perfect in moral, spiritual beauty and stature, but we are meant to grow in that direction. If we term the goal of our direction of growth as a mature man, then the beginning early stages of our growth can be termed as a baby. You begin as a baby and then you grow unto maturity. And in fact, this is consistent with scriptural terminology. The Apostle Paul actually uses the expression a mature man to describe the goal of our growth in moral spiritual stature. We have seen this in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13. In the context of healthy church life, we are to move in the direction of attaining to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. So that is a direction of growth. And what is the goal? To a mature man. That is the goal. A mature man. On the other hand, the Apostle Paul uses the expression infants or babes in Christ. Updated edition of the New American Standard Bible translates it as babes. The updated version is infants. The meaning is the same. Babies, infants. For those who are at the opposite end, the starting point is babes. However, the sad thing is that many believers remain babes in Christ even after many years as a Christian, when they should have been growing in the direction of maturity in Christ. And Paul expresses deep concern in relation to this unhealthy aspect. We'll soon look at this, what he expressed of the Corinthian believers. But here I want to emphasize that as we look at this matter, we'll see, and later also the writer to Hebrews, that this is a serious matter. It communicates to us that growth is extremely important, and at the same time, growth is not automatic. We do not start off as mature men, of mature in moral spiritual stature. We begin as babes in Christ. But it is possible to remain babes in Christ after many years as a Christian, but this ought not to be so, and it is a serious matter. God wants us to grow unto maturity. It is extremely important. Let us look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 to 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to infants or babes in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you are not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not yet able, for you are still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? And are you not walking like mere men? Here it is clear that Paul is writing these words. It's an expression of dissatisfaction with the Corinthian believers, reprimanding them. It's a rebuke to them. He should be able to speak to them as a spiritual man, but he couldn't. They are still infants or babes in Christ. Yes, and he tells us that babes in Christ, as a result of which he says, I have to give you milk to drink, not solid food. Verse 2, for you are not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not yet able, for you are still fleshly. Babes in Christ, fleshly. And then he says, for since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? So this state of the Corinthians is not a healthy state. It's associated with jealousy and strife. Of course, there's another kind of babes in Christ, which is not fleshly. It's possible a Christian can start off in a healthy state. You're not fleshly, different from the Corinthian situation. And it takes time for you to grow. You've just converted, you may be healthy, a healthy baby. But here is different. Here, Paul is talking about those who have become Christians for a long time and yet still babes in Christ. It can also refer to young believers who are unhealthy, who are fleshly. But there's a kind of starting point where you're healthy, but you need time to grow unto maturity. The writer to the Hebrews uses the same language in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 11 to 14. Let us look at Hebrews chapter 5, verses 11 to 14. The writer of the Hebrews is trying to explain various truths, and in this context, talking about Melchizedek. And verse 11, he wrote, concerning him, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant or a babe. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. So, quite similar to the Corinthian situation. In 1 Corinthians 13, the words of the Apostle Paul, here the writer to Hebrews is also describing a state where it's not healthy. It says, you have become dull of hearing, not a healthy state. And he says, by this time, you should have grown. You can actually be imparting knowledge, but instead you need people to teach you even the elementary things. Verse 12. And you need milk and not solid food, although actually by now they should be taking solid food. So he says, everyone who partakes only of milk is an infant. Solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. So good and evil, and verse 13, the word of righteousness, all that also tells us that growth is also directly related to the issue of moral dimension. The moral spiritual nature of man and his capacity for positive moral spiritual response and development and relationship with God and with one another is a central theme of the scriptures. That man has a moral spiritual nature, and not only that, he has capacity for positive moral spiritual response and development or growth, and also relationship with God and with one another. This is a theme that runs through the scriptures. Not only runs through, it's a very major theme of the scriptures. Because this is at the heart of the meaning of God creating man in his image, and also directly related to God's purpose in creating man and the fulfillment of God's purposes. We've seen in the two verses in John chapter 4, verses 23 and 24, that God is spirit, and is seeking for true worshippers who will worship him in spirit and truth. And we've seen that there are implications there that communicates to us the moral, spiritual nature of man created in the image of God, and also the potential in man to develop and to manifest positive moral, spiritual response to God in worship. I want to go on with further elaboration and substantiation from the scriptures of these key aspects of how God has created man, what God requires of man, and the potential for man to grow, to develop in moral, spiritual beauty and stature, and its relationship with God, or its relationship with man's relationship with God, is bearing on man's relationship with God. I want now to consider with you a very important word concept in the scriptures, the word love. Love is a very significant word in the scriptures, and love connotes the capacity to relate with and respond to another being. When you love someone, it connotes, you're capable of love, it connotes your capacity to relate with and to respond to another being of a moral dimension included in this word. In fact, I want to go on to also make this remark, that love is also one of the most comprehensive and important terms to express positive moral quality, meaning, and response in a moral being. We'll see after the scriptural description of God as God is love and the implications. The word love not only connotes the capacity to relate and respond to another being, but also love is one of the most comprehensive and important terms to express positive moral quality, meaning, and response in a moral being. For example, we can refer to Paul's highlighting and description of love in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 to 8. And verse 13. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I will go through this very quickly. 1 Corinthians 13. The first few verses communicates to us that love is not only extremely important. Without love, whatever other capabilities you may have or even gifts from God, they are useless. You may be able to speak with the tongues of men, of angels, but if you do not have love, you are just a noisy gong and clanging cymbal. You have gift of prophecy, you know all mysteries and all knowledge and so on, and faith to remove mountains. But if there is no love, then Paul says, I am nothing. You may give all your possessions to feed the poor, surrender your body to be burned and so on, but if you have no love, it profits me nothing. So love is essential. If it is not present in a moral being, then there is no value in the moral being, and also no value in his conduct and expressions. There's nothing that can flow forth from a moral being that is pleasing to God, that has a positive moral value, there's a positive value to it, of true value, if love is not present. Not only that, I mentioned about love being one of the most comprehensive, besides being important, term to express positive moral quality, meaning, response. We can see from verse 4 onwards. Paul says, love is patient, kind, not jealous, does not brag, is not arrogant, does not act becomingly. All these features are part of love. It does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in righteousness, but rejoices with the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. It's actually very interesting and meaningful also to expound on the meaning of love here, but this is not the right context to go into this. But as we pause, reflect on these words, we can see that Paul is trying to communicate to us the richness of the meaning of true love. It's very comprehensive. The moral quality of love, the meaning of love, when it is present in a moral being. Of course, here again, there are varying qualities of this reality that's present, and in its perfect meaning and reality is in the being of God. We'll come to this afterwards. And Paul tells us in verse 8, love never fails. Prophecy, knowledge, tongues, all this, you'll be done away, but love will continue. Not only that, in verse 13, Paul tells us, now faith, hope, love abide, these three. Faith, hope, love, all these abide, but, he says, the greatest of these is love. So Paul is trying to tell us the importance of love. Extremely important, and also very comprehensive in its scope of moral meaning. And the Apostle John tells us that God is love. And if we say we know God, then the moral quality, meaning, and response of love must also be true of us. John tells us that God is love, and if we say we know God, then the moral quality, meaning, and response of love must be true of us. This, as I understand it, is the primary theme of the whole epistle of 1 John. If you read through the whole of the epistle, you'll see that this meaning permeates the whole epistle. The Lord willing, we'll look at this subsequently. But we can say that this meaning, which permeates the whole epistle, is summarized in two verses. This is the next key passage for today's message, 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. Let us look at 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. So the Apostle John exhorts us to love one another, which means we are capable of love, which means we are capable of relating with one another. But the exhortation to love means we can fail to love, and this we can see through the scriptures, on that we can even hate one another. So the Apostle John exhorts us, love one another, and then he says, for love is from God. This also is important to take note. We are actually quite incapable of true love, the kind of love of real quality in ourselves. That love must come from God and fill our being so that we can then love God and love others with divine love. Love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God. This kind of love comes from God. That is why, if you really love, you must be born of God and knows God. If you truly love in the way that the Apostle John is trying to communicate in his epistle, then you must know God. If you do not really know God, you cannot love in this way. The reverse is also true. Verse 8, the one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. If you do not love, then you do not really know God, for God is love. Well, I want to go on to reflect a bit more on these two verses with you. Let us take note. Normally, we would say a person is, and then it will be followed by an adjective. I understand some children nowadays are not even taught. Maybe I do not know about in Singapore schools, but in some contexts when they teach English, they no longer teach nouns, adjectives, and so on. But I suppose for us, generally, we know what is an adjective. It describes a person, a noun. Tells us more about the noun or the person. So when you say a person is, it's normally followed by an adjective when we want to make a statement on a moral quality in the person. So for example, we say that this person is kind. It's an adjective. This person is gracious. This person is patient. This person is good. We use an adjective. Normally, we wouldn't expect a person is to be followed by a noun, as in the expression, this person is kindness. We normally don't say this person is kindness. We say this person is kind. Likewise, we won't say this person is grace. We say this person is gracious. So we also will not say this person is patience. This person is goodness. Likewise, we say this person is loving. We don't say this person is love. So when we make a statement on the positive moral qualities of God, same thing, the normal way of expressing it would be, God is kind, God is gracious, God is patient, God is loving, rather than God is kindness, or God is grace, God is patience, God is goodness, God is love. But now we become so used to this expression. We read it in the scriptures, God is love, so it doesn't strike us. But it's actually an unusual way of expressing. To say God is love. Not that it cannot be done. It can be done, but it's unusual. Now this tells us something. The Apostle John puts it this way. Not just God is loving. Yes, the scriptures also tell us God is loving. But more than that, John tells us God is love. And he expresses in this way to emphasize the prominence of this moral quality in the being of God. His being is permeated by and radiates love. God is love. His being is permeated by love, and his whole being radiates love, and is a very prominent moral quality in the being of God. God is a moral, spiritual being, and the primary moral quality of God, or the prominent moral quality of God, a very prominent moral quality, is love. As you've seen earlier, love is a very comprehensive term. So the Apostle John says, God is love. But not only that, the one who does not love does not know God. The one who loves knows God. So why does John say the one who does not love does not know God? Why does John say this? We may ask, is it not possible to know God and yet do not love? It seems possible, isn't it? We'll see that it is, in one sense, possible. Because the devil, he knows God. But there is no love in him. So why is it that John says the one who does not love does not know God? Here, John is not saying know God in the sense of recognizing God's existence. Satan knows God in the sense that he knows the existence of God, but he does not love. So John here is not just talking about knowing God in the sense of knowing that God exists. But John is talking about knowing God in the sense of having a positive relationship with God. And you'll see in the scriptures, from time to time, no God is used in this sense, in this, with this meaning of a positive relationship with God. Not just you know his existence, but you have a positive relationship. Not just a relationship with God, but a positive relationship with God. So Satan does not love, and he does not have a positive relationship with God. So what John is saying in these two verses, and you'll see that it permeates the whole of the epistle of 1 John, is that if we have a positive relationship with God, then there will be the positive moral quality of love in us. If we have a positive relationship with God, then there must be this positive moral quality of love in us. The quality of the reality of this love in our hearts bears a direct relationship with the quality of our relationship with God. God is love. If we have a positive relationship with God, one way you can say the positive relationship with God enables God's love to flow into our being and fill our being so that we can love God and love others with this divine love. The other is that if we resist God's Spirit working in our hearts, which will result in love, then our hearts are not loving, we will not have a positive relationship with God. So we can also say, if we want to nurture, to develop, to deepen a positive relationship with God, the God of moral, spiritual perfection, then we must nurture the positive moral, spiritual qualities within us. And this is consistent throughout the scriptures. It keeps coming through. As we go on with the messages, you'll see that this will keep coming through. In order to develop and deepen the positive relationship with the God of moral, spiritual perfection, we must nurture the positive moral, spiritual qualities within us. This is extremely important for us to take note of and also to know where our priorities lie. We are very concerned. We want to know God. We want to deepen our relationship with God. But how do you go about it? We must nurture the positive moral, spiritual qualities within us. But at the same time, or we can say, on the other hand, to nurture positive moral, spiritual qualities within us, we must come to God and nurture our relationship with Him. It is very important to see both. To nurture the positive moral and spiritual qualities within us, we must come to God and nurture our relationship with Him. Verse 7. Love is from God. That principle. We cannot nurture, develop positive moral, spiritual qualities within us on our own. We have a capacity to develop this, but we cannot develop one. We are not created this way. God is the God of perfect moral, spiritual perfection, and it is from Him. And from the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts and spirit that we can nurture these qualities. But then if you look at these two statements, we may come up with a question, how to go about our lives. Because on the one hand, we say that to develop and deepen positive relationship with God, we must nurture positive moral spiritual qualities within us, which is true. We want to nurture positive relationship with God, we must nurture more positive moral spiritual qualities. On the other hand, to develop, deepen positive qualities within us, we must come to God and nurture our relationship with Him. So which comes first? Do we nurture our moral spiritual qualities, then we can have good positive relationship with God? Or do we nurture the positive relationship with God, then we can have good positive moral qualities within us? You may say, if my starting point, the positive moral spiritual quality is not there, then how do I go about nurturing a positive relationship with God? And if I don't have a positive relationship with God, how am I going to nurture the positive qualities within us? So there may seem to be a difficulty here. Which starts first? How do we go about it? The starting point is God taking the initiative first to create us with this capacity. And even after man has fallen, God continues to take the initiative to reach out to us, to redeem us, and the Spirit of God working within our hearts. To seek to nurture within our hearts the positive moral spiritual qualities and the positive response to God. So God takes the initiative. The Spirit of God is working. God is reaching out to us. And it is vital then for us to respond positively to God, which we can, as God reaches out to us. And as we respond positively to God, we must respond both to the relationship with God as well as to the positive moral spiritual qualities that He's seeking to nurture within us. And then you will find that the two statements that I made just now begins to work very well together, a symbiotic relationship, mutually beneficial, mutually promoting. We keep nurturing our positive relationship with God, and as God works within our hearts and spirit, we respond positively, the positive moral spiritual qualities are being developed, it will help in further developing the positive relationship with God, which will in turn further help develop the positive moral qualities within us. So it's meant to keep moving in a positive direction. But it does not take place automatically. It is God's desire. It's very important to God, of great value and meaning to God. It's extremely important for us. But we have to respond positively. The Apostle John says, the one who does not love does not know God. It's possible not to respond positively to God working in our hearts and refuse to love. Well, sometimes we say, oh, it's not that I refuse to love. I want to love. My heart's desire is to love. Then how come it can be this way that there are many who want to love God, who want to love others, but yet they are not growing well? The positive moral qualities of love and other positive moral qualities are not growing properly within them. Not because they don't want to have these things, but it's not developing properly. Why is it so? Well, in the future, we will continue to consider these things in greater detail. But now, just a brief word on this. Just as in other messages, I've considered this aspect. We want to be good disciples of the Lord. We want all the various positive things. But it doesn't, and yet it doesn't take place. Why? We want to love, but it doesn't take place. Why? There are many reasons. But one aspect of it that's very important is that love cost us. It is not easy to love. To truly love God is not an easy thing. To truly love others, especially we are talking about the genuine thing, not just some outward expressions, it will cost us a lot. And God will bring us through many situations to actually help us to nurture our love. But it's going to cost us a lot. Are we truly prepared to love? Or will we only profess love? Or profess that we want to love? We need to nurture the positive moral qualities within us, and a very major aspect of it is love. To love God, to love others. And this will have a direct bearing on our relationship with God, our relationship with others, and this is at the very heart of the fulfillment of God's purposes, the outworking of God's purposes. I mentioned to develop and deepen the positive relationship with God, who is the God of moral spiritual perfection, we must nurture the positive moral spiritual qualities within us. This has some similarity with the implication of the words of the Lord Jesus when he says, God is seeking for true worshippers who will worship him in spirit and truth. We saw just now, God is seeking for true worshippers who will worship him in spirit and truth. True worshippers will have a more positive relationship with God, but for that to come about, we must worship God in spirit and truth, and we've seen to worship God in spirit and truth requires a positive moral spiritual reality in our hearts and spirit. Then we can meaningfully respond to God in true worship that is of quality. The Lord Jesus also tells us that love sums up what God requires of us. We are all very familiar with these words. To love God with all our heart and to love our neighbor as ourselves. And we are familiar with these words, and rightly so, we should be, because these are very important words. Let us turn to Matthew chapter 22. Verses 37 to 40. Matthew 22, verses 37 to 40. The words of the Lord Jesus in response to the question posed to him, what is the great commandment in the law? He said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. In Mark it is also with all your strength. Verse 38, this is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. This is another key message for today's message. Like the two verses in John chapter 4, verse 23 and 24. And also the two verses in 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 and 8. These words of the Lord Jesus are amongst the most important words in the scriptures. And they can help us understand, you can also say they indicate how God has created us, what he requires of us, and what is important to him. The Lord Jesus was posed the question, what is the great commandment? That's what is the most important. And this is his response, his reply. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and in Mark, strength. And then love your neighbor as yourself. There are a few implications. A, it indicates to us that God has created us as moral beings with a capacity for positive moral response of love. That is why he commands us love. Love God, love man. We have this capacity, and this is extremely important. At the very heart of what God requires is to love God, love the neighbor with all our hearts. Which also indicates to us meaning of being created in God's image, the potential within us, what is really important, love. A moral being with a capacity for positive moral response. Not just moral, but positive. We have this capacity. B is the capacity to relate with God and with one another in love. Love means relationship. We can love God with all our heart. We can love our neighbor as ourselves. It means we can relate with God. We can relate with one another in love. And finally, it has this implication of the capacity to grow in moral meaning in our heart. not only capacity to relate and to love and to have moral response, but the capacity to grow in moral meaning in our heart. Because we are not only meant to love God, but the Lord Jesus says we are to love God with all our heart, soul, and mind. And not only to love our neighbor, but to love our neighbor as ourselves. The Lord Jesus tells us in John chapter 13, verse 34, that we are to love one another. He says, love one another even as I have loved you. That we've seen in times past in our reflections on the death of Christ, motivated by the cross. Even as I have loved you, can have this dimension of meaning as in response to Christ's love for us. The even as I have loved you also has the other dimension of the quality, the kind of love. Even as the Lord Jesus, the kind of quality of love. So we are to love God with all our heart, to love our neighbor as ourselves, to love one another in the same way as God loves us. Now that we can see clearly, we have a long, long way to go in positive moral development. But that is the direction, that is our call. Do not despair just because you recognize there are weaknesses and failures in your life. Our call is in the direction of maturity. To be perfect as God is perfect in moral, spiritual qualities. We have to grow in that direction. Along the way, we falter and fail. Do not be deterred. Do not despair. Come to the Lord. Draw near to Him. Cooperate with what the Spirit of God seeks to do in our hearts. And the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of love, can fill our hearts with divine love. In the midst of the many difficult situations, difficult to love, He will help us. And more nurture the quality of love in our hearts and being. So it's not just our expressions. Our hearts will not only be filled with love for a moment, but more and more we'll become like God in our being. Just as God is patient, kind, loving, or as we saw, God is love, more and more we also become like that. It becomes a part of us. We are kind, gracious, loving. We become more and more like God in His moral being and qualities. However, though I say, do not despair when we fail, falter and fail, and we know there are weaknesses in our lives in these areas. In fact, it's very important to recognize our failures. But though it is not, we need not despair when we fail, it is very different from hardening our hearts or refusal to recognize our failures. The Spirit of God will show to us, the Spirit of truth will reveal to us as we walk with God. He will show to us. God is love, we saw just now. The other expression of John, in 1 John, is God is light. And the light of God will shine in our hearts. He wants to show to us our true state, and then from there help us to continue to learn and grow. But will we harden our hearts, refuse to cooperate with what the Spirit of God is seeking to teach us because it is very difficult to love? Or will we allow the evil one to deceive us and just put all the blame on others, excuse ourselves, and say that we are loving when in reality the quality of our love is very deficient? This is extremely important. God desires to work deeply in our lives, to draw us into a very deep relationship with Him, a love relationship, just as the relationship between the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There's a very deep relationship and oneness in the being of God, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And He has created us in His image, with a capacity to move in a direction whereby we can also have a very deep relationship of love with Him and with one another. But for this to come about, it requires a deep response of our hearts, not just a desire to have that, but a preparedness for God to mold us, to teach us. And the learning process is difficult, can often be painful, and God is bringing each one of us through the training process where He will seek to mold us. Let us be careful and not fall into the category of what the Apostle Paul is lamenting, and also the writer of the Hebrews, of those who remain babes in Christ, of those who become dull of hearing. Let us have hearts that are open to God, to hear what He has to say to us, responsive to what the Holy Spirit is seeking to do in our lives. There's still quite a bit to cover. Maybe I shall cover the rest in the next message. Grace, as we prepare ourselves to partake of the Lord's Supper, reflect on the being of God, how He has created us, what He requires of us, what is it that's really important in life, how can we respond well to God's high calling associated with how He has created us, which has a direct bearing on a meaningful participation in the fulfillment of God's purposes. God is spirit. He is seeking for true worshippers who will worship Him in spirit and truth. God is love, and He desires us to love one another with the love with which He has loved us. Those who truly know God, have a positive relationship with Him, will learn to love God as well as to learn to love one another. But let us realize that unlike God, who is perfect in His being and His moral, spiritual qualities and stature, we are not. When we first respond to God is our starting point. When we first respond positively to Him, and then we must continue to grow unto maturity. So it's not just a question of whether we love God and we love others, but do we have our hearts set upon the goal to become a mature man, that our being may be transformed, conformed to the image of Christ, of moral, spiritual stature and beauty? God seeks to bring this about. Will we cooperate with Him? It will not be easy. There are many different ways in which God seeks to nurture these qualities within us. We will be tested again and again. But let us realize it's not just difficulties and testings, but it's meant to help us to deepen. Let us not harden our hearts, Let us not be deceived about our true state. Let us not rationalize, but let us ask the Spirit of God to do this deep work in our hearts and order our lives such that He has the freedom to bring it about in deep measures.